All right, let's open our Bibles together. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. We're going to be starting in verse 15. Thankful to be here tonight. Thankful to be able to preach. Thankful for that song my wife just sang. Without him, we would be nothing. Without him, without what he did for us, we'd be all destined for hell because we are unworthy of heaven without him. I'm thankful for that song and the message in it. All right, Luke chapter 14. Let's start reading together in verse 15. It says, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Let's pray. Lord, I love you, and God, thank you for the day you've given us. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the privilege tonight to gather again in your house, God, to hear from your word and to look at it together and see what you have for us from it. And God, I pray that you would, Lord, do a work in our hearts tonight. Lord, I pray that you do a work in the hearts of each and every individual sitting in the pews tonight. Lord, as you've worked in my own just studying this, and Lord, I pray that, Lord, like I am right now, that we would all be fired up and excited, God, of being a better witness for you. Lord, I pray that you'd bless us tonight. Lord, just bless these next few moments we have together. We ask this in your name. Amen. Just a few days ago was the first day of fall. And that is the start of my favorite months of the year. The next 6 months are my absolute favorite. I'll take fall and winter over any spring and summer day. I like the cold ones. I like the snowy ones. I just love those two seasons together. And I love what the beginning of fall brings to us. Well, there's a given one there that is football. It's something I think a lot of us are thankful for. That's one thing. But I love the fall season. I love the changing of the trees. I love how the weather gets cooler. I love that the smell of that crisp air. And I love Thanksgiving. And you probably would know those are obvious reasons why I would like Thanksgiving. But Thanksgiving is that day we have to give thanks. And the day we gather with our families, with our friends, and just thank God for what he's given. And we eat. We eat a lot.
Thanksgiving dinner. We have all the trimmings. Think about the turkey that is in the oven. You think about the sweet potato casserole, which I think if you don't have that on your table on Thanksgiving, that there is something wrong with you. I'd like to introduce you to that sweet potato casserole. We got the green bean casserole. We have all the thousands of other possibilities of casseroles on that day.
The mashed potatoes and gravy, the cranberry sauce, the pies, all the work that's get put into it. And because of the meal, because of how big of a deal that meal is, there's a long wait. And every Thanksgiving, for some reason, we decide to go away from the normal human order, and we don't eat at lunchtime, we don't eat at dinner time. We try to find some time where everybody is starving. Around 2 or 3 o'clock, that's how it was in my household. But that Thanksgiving day is something we very much look forward to. We try not to snack. We very much look forward to that meal and what we are going to get from it. And all the satisfaction when you are finally at the table. You know, that satisfaction that we find at that Thanksgiving meal is nothing compared to the satisfaction we get from the table of God. That satisfaction that we can find in that moment is nothing compared to what God has for us, and all are invited. This parable here that Jesus is speaking, he's speaking to the Pharisees at this point, and he's speaking of a man that is preparing a great feast, a great supper. And this man, and Jesus is speaking of himself, he wanted all to come in, all to be at that dinner party. know what the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's an invitation for all. Jesus died on the cross for all. We can picture Jesus on the cross, and as Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy that man had waited for so long, he is there on the cross, and just like they said he would, they took him, they beat him, and he sacrificed himself for us. And as Jesus placed his arms on the as Jesus' arms were hanging there on the cross, lifted up, as he died for our sins, the table had been set and the meal had been prepared and was ready for us to take. Jesus set the table, that it has been prepared, and it is an invitation for everyone to believe in him and what he did. All are invited. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Through salvation, you can have a place at the table. Salvation gives us eternal life, but salvation just opens up the door for so much more for a person to have. There's this commentator that I read that I love what he had. He said, think of it. When you sit at the Lord's salvation table, you can see a dish of forgiveness. There is a tray filled with grace and peace. Bowls of joy are sitting here and there, and a plate of his sweet love is sitting on the table. What a blessing it is to know him. Amen. Now, I hope tonight that we are all aware of what we have through salvation. If you're in here tonight and you are saved, you're a child of God. You know, the Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Amen. If you are saved, you are God's child. He cares for you. If you are saved, you are justified because of the blood. And as the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 says you were filled with that Holy Spirit of promise at that moment of salvation. We have a divine nature, and the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, if any man is saved, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Because of Christ and because of salvation, we can cast all our cares upon him. Because of salvation, we can know that he cares for us. Because we are his child, we can know that no matter what comes into this life, no matter what obstacle we may face, no matter what trial comes in our way, we can know that all things work together for good to them who love God. Amen. Thankful for that. Because of our relationship with God, we know that there is no temptation that we can come through that is too big that we can't handle, because God has made us a way to escape. Amen. We know that God will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. We know that we can have access to him at any moment to pray. We know that we can have access to him at any moment for his power. God has given us so much through salvation. Yeah. What a great thing it is to have a place at the table and enjoy what he's prepared and given for us. Are you thankful for that place tonight? Amen. Are you thankful that God had paid your debt? Are you thankful that he had a place for you? You know, it's often overlooked. The life of a Christian, we really have many blessings. For many of us from a young age, those of us that are in church, many of us have been saved from a young age, been a child of God from a young age. And it's so easy in life to forget and not remind ourselves daily about what we've been saved from. Now remind yourself daily about the gift that we've received. Think about all we've been given. Not a day should go by where we don't remember and thank him for the cross. Amen. Not a day should go by where we don't thank Jesus for paying the debt that we could never pay. I hope you are thankful that you have a place at the table. Amen. There could be someone in here tonight that hasn't reserved their place yet. There could be someone tonight that hasn't yet accepted that invitation. In this passage that we're looking at, we see that the original invitation for the dinner was accepted by all. It was heard by the people that were intended to hear it. But then we see that God, this master here, sent the servant to them that were bidden. He sent a servant to them. They already knew about the dinner party. They already knew that there was a feast coming. They accepted the initial invitation, but we find that the original invitation only called for them to acknowledge it, to know about it. But the second invitation called for them to commit and put to action, to commit to either going, to commit to accept, or to decline the offer. You know, much of the world knows a little bit of the Bible. Much of the world knows about God. Much of the world knows that Jesus came to this world and he died on the cross, and many people even know that he died for them. But so many neglect it. Some neglect it by ignorance because they don't truly understand what it means to be saved. They don't truly understand what God intended for them. But some people have heard, and just choose something else. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Salvation comes for trusting in Jesus and his finished work on the cross, and that alone to get you to heaven. You know, it's a Sunday night. Most of us, probably all of us are here because we wanted to be here, or we came with someone that did. This is a time where we finish our Sunday out together and we celebrate Jesus and what he's done, and we get into his word and hear a message that's going to help us in our Christian life. But there's a chance in this auditorium tonight that there's someone that truly hasn't accepted the invitation, that truly hasn't received what God had for them, that hasn't put their trust in him and him alone to get you to heaven. And I want to encourage you, accept him tonight. It's never too late. The only way to get to the Lord's table is by getting saved, is by putting your faith and trust in him. You know, Jesus is speaking here in verse 24. He said, none of those that were bidden, none of those people that knew about it and did not accept shall ever taste of my supper. You know, Jesus was being rejected here in this place. He was there with the Pharisees. And Jesus was being rejected by his own people. If you know anything about the Jewish people in the Old Testament, we find the prophecies that one day the Messiah was going to come and pay their debt. And Jesus is speaking to the people that knew those scriptures. Jesus is having lunch with those men, and Jesus is trying to come to his own people and reveal himself to them. And even though they've been waiting for so long for the Messiah to come, even though they have been waiting for their Savior to finally come to the world, when he was there and when he revealed himself, they refused to believe. And Jesus said, you can know all you want of the Bible. You can know all you want of the promises. You can even acknowledge that you may believe I'm the Messiah, but it's not until you accept the invitation that heaven is going to be your home. Amen. You can have a head knowledge. You can have verses memorized. You can know the Romans road, but you must accept the finished work of Jesus to get to heaven. Amen. There has to be a time where you put your faith and trust in him. I hope you have a place at the table. This is a salvation text, but I would like to draw our attention tonight to just a few thoughts about the servant we find in this passage tonight. The master had prepared the table, and then we find that he sends his servant out. And the first thing I want us to look at tonight and acknowledge is that we need to know our command. We need to know the command. This master sent his servant out to tell the people that the meal was ready and to tell them to come. This servant was given a command to bring the people in. He sent a servant to go, and he said, I want you to go and tell them that we're bidden to come. We've been given a command by Jesus to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. And if you're in here tonight and you are saved, that command is for you. Right. If you're in here tonight, that is a command of God. It's a command of God for Christians, just as important as the Ten Commandments, just as important as any other commandment in the Word of God. Jesus commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the servant knew his command. The servant was going out. In the first area we find that the servant went was he went to those that were close. He went to those that were bidden. You know, the servant, these people that he went to say go, he knew these people. He knew the people that he was going to most likely, and they knew him. You know, in these times, everyone in the group or the fellowship, the sect, the class of these people were invited to almost every feast that was prepared. You know, many times invitations weren't even given out. An announcement would be made that so-and-so is going to have a feast. And by the announcement, they would know, hey, that invitation is for me. And they could choose to go. They could choose to stay home. But usually, everyone in that sect, everyone in that class was invited, everyone close. There was a close group of people that were the obvious choices to come. The automatic invites. These are the people that they spoke with on a daily basis. These are the people that they fellowshiped with. These were people that they went to the synagogue with. These were people that they did business with. And he went to them and he said, come, it is ready. Christian, I don't think I'm telling you anything new tonight. You know you're supposed to go. We know that the Bible says we are supposed to be a witness. We know that the Bible says we are to go and teach all nations and we are to go and preach the gospel to every creature. I don't think I am revealing anything new tonight. I know I'm not. We are to go. But can I ask you, who are your obvious ones to tell? Who are your obvious ones to go and say, come? Be family? Friends? Some neighbors? Co-workers? Those that you do business with. Can I ask you, when is the last time that you witnessed one of those people? When is the last time you handed one of those people a tract? When is the last time you asked that one of those people about their eternity? When's the last time we just invited one of those people to church? And sometimes it's easy to forget the obvious. There's this pastor that was passing a large department store, and as he was passing the store, he felt a great burden to go in and to speak to the owner. He had done business with him before, and he decided he was going to go into him and witness to him. And he went to this owner of the store, and he said, "You know what, I've talked beds, I've talked carpets, I've talked furniture, I've talked shelving, I've talked so many things with you before about your business, but I've never talked to you about my business. So will you give me an opportunity to do that?" And that business owner said, "Yes, come back to my office." And they went back, and he began to take out his New Testament and to share with him what the Bible says a person must do to be saved. And as this preacher was telling this man these things and reading him what the Bible said that a person must do to get to heaven, this business owner began to have tears come from his face. And he said, "You know, I'm 70 years old. I was born in this city. I've owned this store longer than I didn't own it. Because I've been here for so long, and I've done work with 500 different church officers. They know me just like you do. I've worked with over 100 pastors. I've worked with all these people, and no one has ever spoke to me about my soul. No one has ever asked me these things. No one has ever revealed these things to me, what the Bible says." And how convicting is it to think about person after person, face after face of people that we talk to on a weekly, sometimes daily basis that we've never witnessed to? People that we might even know their name. Someone we may just see at a store on a weekly basis. Someone we may just see as they run errands your direction, whatever it may be. Someone that we are close friends with, possibly, that we've never witnessed to. We don't know if they were to die, if they go to heaven or hell. We don't know anything about that part of their life. We need to do it now while we have time. Now, I guarantee you, if you don't do it now, if you don't do it in this lifetime, there will be a day when you wish that you could. In Luke chapter 15, we find the story of Lazarus and the rich man. I believe this is a true story. Jesus was speaking to the people and told them about Lazarus and the rich man. And we know in the story that Lazarus and the rich man both died. Lazarus was saved and he went to heaven. The rich man, the Bible says, also died and he went to hell. And as Lazarus and the rich man, Lazarus was in heaven, the rich man was in hell. The Bible says that the rich man lifted up his eyes being in torment and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me that he may send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." He was in hell and it was a horrible place, and he was asking for just some sort of relief. Of course, Abraham denied that wish that he had. And then he said, then later on in the chapter, that if we keep reading, we're going to find that this rich man in hell, getting the punishment that he deserved because he never accepted Christ, because he never accepted him as a Savior. Just even though he's in hell, he wanted his family to know. He was begging Abraham to send Lazarus to go witness to his brothers. This rich man in hell did not want his brothers to be in the same place he was because it was so bad. One day, it might be too late for that person you care about to be able to tell them. One day there may be someone that you love or care about or know on some sort of personal level that will eventually die without Christ because you didn't tell them. Let's get back to the servant for just a second. You know, the master just sent the servant to go and say, "Come. I want you to go to those that we know. I want you to go to those that already had the invitation. I want you just to tell them to come." It seems obvious, we don't really get the history of this man, it's just a story, but it seems obvious that these people knew who the servant was. And they probably not only knew who the servant was, but they knew who his master was. They knew whose house this party was going to be at. They probably saw him throughout the day. They probably saw him out in the town buying whatever he needed to do and trade or and different errands he had to run. They probably knew this servant, and they most likely knew who his master was. Do those that you know in your close circle know who your master is? Do those obvious people that we should be witnessing to know that you are a child of God? Do they know you're a Christian? Do they know that you put your faith in Christ? Can you think about how much harder it would be for us to witness to them if they don't even know we're a Christian? people that we've had fellowship with, people we've had conversations with, people that we've joked with and talked with on many occasions, people that we love, people that we care about, people that we are very close to perhaps that don't really know how big of a Christian we are or who our master is. We need to live right. We need to let them know about our God. We need to invite them to the table. Amen. We need to invite those that are close. So we also see not just the obvious people we need to invite, but those that aren't close. I got two categories, those close, those that aren't close. Those uncomfortable ones. Verse 21 says, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. That covers a lot of people. And those people are not the ones that he really would be that comfortable going to and talking to most likely. Those people were underprivileged. Those people were the ignored ones. Those people were the ones that weren't as blessed as everybody else was that we find in the story. We also see that this master sent him out in verse 23 to go into the highways and hedges, to go far out and invite more and more and more, to go out and find everyone he could and invite them to the supper. You know, we can't get to this whole passage for time's sake, but Jesus had been dealing with the Pharisees about this truth in the chapter. Jesus, if we look at the beginning of the chapter, we're going to find that he was invited to lunch at a Pharisee's house on the Sabbath day. And as they were arriving at the house, we see that there was this man sick of the dropsy close to the door of this house. And I believe this was a trap of the Pharisees are trying to nail Jesus, breaking the law, healing this man on the Sabbath. And Jesus knelt down by this man, and he said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? He looked at the Pharisees, asked that question, and then with their silence, he looked at this man and he healed him. Then Jesus stood up and he looked at them again and he said, which one of you would not pull your livestock out of a pit if it fell into it on the Sabbath? Again, they were silent. No one answered. Jesus knew their hypocrisy. And Jesus was trying to reveal that to them. He was trying to show them that, reveal their hypocrisy and the closed lifestyle that they had. And then Jesus, continuing in the chapter, begins to talk about preferring others over yourself. He began to talk about another feast and how they should invite the underprivileged to their house for the feast, and not just the ones that are always invited, not just the ones that are just like them, but those that aren't, those that possibly could not invite them back to their own house. Jesus is speaking about going and inviting the poor, going inviting the sick, going invited the blind, going invited the wounded people. That's not a comfortable thing for these people to do in their lifestyle they had developed, but they were to do it. Not comfortable. You know, when it comes to our witness, when it comes to our outreach efforts, when it comes to the Great Commission and our duty to witness to others, we don't need to stop at what is comfortable. We don't need to stop at what is convenient. We don't need to stop at what is easy. We need to witness to those that don't look like us, that don't live like us, that don't talk like us, that don't act like us. Can I remind you that the reason those people are different, the reason they talk different, look different, act different, the reason they have different lives than us is because they don't have what you have. The only reason we are the way that we are, the only reason that we have a walk with Christ and live separated from this world is because Jesus is inside of us. Right. And these people that he's telling them to go to, they don't have Christ. They are wounded, they are underprivileged, and he wants us to go to the whole world. Amen. He wants us to find those people that are wounded. He wants us to find those people that are under the bondage of sin. People need the Lord. May we never be at a point in our life that we decide not to witness to someone just because we know their lifestyle isn't one that we find disgusting. May we never decide to not go to someone to share the Word of God with them because they're not as good as us or they don't look like a good prospect. We never ignore going to witness to someone just because they look a little rougher than us. You know, many times if we aren't careful, we get into the habit of analyzing prospects. We talk about the way people look, or maybe how uncomfortable we were having to go talk to them, invite them to church. And in doing that, many times we forget about their soul. Let's be careful not to ignore the spiritual needs of a human being because they live in wickedness. They need God. God saves sinners. God can change that life. God wants the halt, the maimed, the poor, the blind to come to the supper, and they are never going to know about it if we don't go tell them. Amen. You know, so many people are looking for fulfillment in their life and trying to find it in all the right places and searching for that true fulfillment that only God can bring. And many times it's because no one has ever truly brought to them or presented the gospel. I remember just a year ago doing some visiting in Georgia, and we were walking in this kind of a rough neighborhood, and in that neighborhood, we were getting some looks. People were wondering why we were knocking on the door, witnessing to them. And I remember walking down the sidewalk, and then there was this young man walking towards me in my direction. And I'll tell you, I was a little uncomfortable. I think I could take care of myself most of the time, but I'm not sure what this guy was packing. You know what I'm saying? And I'm a little worried as I'm walking up to him. It's a pretty rough guy. And I walked up to him and I said, "Hey, I'm from Canaan Baptist Church." And I began to invite him. And then I asked him if he knew for sure, if he died today, where he would go. Moments later, he accepted Christ. Amen. And if I was in the habit at that moment of analyzing prospects, if I was in the habit at that moment of saying, "Hey, do I think this person is going to like what I say or accept Jesus today?" You know, I probably would have walked away. But it's not up to us to make the decision on who we give the invitation to. It is up to us to obey God and His command to go tell the world. Amen. John Wesley, a great preacher, was robbed as he was returning to his house after a church service. And this thief went to him and he mugged him. And as this thief was running off, Wesley called out, "Hey, stop, I got something else for you." This robber turned around surprised, and Wesley said, "My friend, one day you may regret this sort of life, and if you ever do, here is something to remember. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin." Amen. That thief hurried away, and John Wesley prayed that his words would bear fruit one day, that this man might get saved. And years later, as John Wesley was preaching and at his church after a Sunday, he was approached by this stranger that he didn't remember. And it surprised him when he found out that this visitor, now a Christian and successful businessman, was the one who mugged him years before. And this man went up to John Wesley and he said, "I owe it all to you. My life has changed since I accepted Christ." Amen. And he said, "No, my friend, not to me. You owe it to the precious blood of Christ that cleanseth us from all sin." Amen. You know, we don't need to witness only to those that are easy. We need to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, to urge them, to persuade them that they need Jesus. You know, those highways and hedges we're talking about, especially in the Bible times, were very inconvenient. They were very far from the house. They were very far from the city where people were dwelling. It was a hard journey. It was a hard place to get to many times. But Jesus is telling them, you need to go out there. And this master was saying, you need to go find those people and compel them to come in. It was out of the way. It was inconvenient. Think about those times at the restaurant, and you know, many of us try to hand out a track or to leave a track with our bill as we leave, and many times we do that, but also many times you go to do that and realize you don't have any tracks on you, but there's probably one in the car, and that decision has to be made. And how many times have we decided, you know, maybe I'll just get them next time, or we could just walk out and bring it back in? Coming out on visitation, going to a neighborhood you've never been to before, knocking on a door of someone you've never met, and asking them if they know where they're going to spend eternity. It's inconvenient. We don't do it because it's easy. We don't do it because it's fun. We don't do it because of the great reception we get from people. We do it because if we don't, who's going to tell them? Going out of our way to hand someone a tract, going out of our way to invite someone to church, going out of our way in every day of our life, every place we go, the barber shop, the grocery store, talking to the AC repairman that comes to your house, the UPS guy, the person that is pumping gas beside you, the banker, your teacher at school, someone you see at the gym, the neighbor you wave to every week as you leave your neighborhood. We need to go out of our way to spread the gospel. There's an invitation. We are commanded to give it out. The first thing we saw tonight is that there is a command. We need to remember that. The second thing I want us to look at tonight, just another thought. We need to remember there is always more room. Remember there is always more room. 90% of my Sunday afternoons growing up, we would come home and we would smell roast in the oven. My mom, we would always have that roast dinner most of the time, potatoes, all the fixings that went with it. It was something I really like. It's my favorite meal. And growing up in the home of a pastor, we had people over for that meal quite often. You know, and as a young boy, I would always try to figure out, okay, who's coming? How many people? What's the normal portion sizes? And I would try to think of how much would be left for me. It's very, very selfish, very sinful, but that's what I did. I was a growing boy. You know, and many times I would be irritated. I'd see these unthankful people coming in, taking my mom's food. They don't appreciate it like I do. It's not going to be enough for me. I'm not going to have enough to eat later. Then I would count the people, and I would know, okay, my dad goes by rank most of the time. He'll let me sit at the table, but if there's people that are older than me, even young people, if they're older than me, I got to sit at the card table or in the living room, wherever it may be, and I would lose my spot at the table by my dad. Can I tell you tonight that there is always room at the table? Can I tell you tonight that the blessings will never run out? Can I tell you tonight that the mercy, the grace that God gives will never run out? Right. And the fellowship that we have with our Father will never be diminished because more people are saved. The fellowship that we can have with God will never waver as more people get saved, as more people come, as more people are depending on Him. Nothing will happen that could cause you to lose your seat at the table. Amen. And we deliver life in a way for Christ each and every day to bring more people in. Need to move on. I need to remember there is room. And the last thing tonight, we need to be committed and obey. We need to remember our command. Remember there is room. We need to be committed and obey. Don't allow excuses and refusal to discourage you. We find three excuses here in this passage from people very quickly. We're going to go over them. In verse 18, I'm not going to read it for time's sake. The first is about possessions. He says, I have purchased some land and I cannot come. Please forgive me. The second excuse this servant got from another person was, I have purchased 10 oxen to help me to work harder. It was about work there in verse 19. And in verse 20, the third is about relationship. And he said, I have married a wife and she won't let me come, basically, is what he said. You know, Satan is going to do what he can to prevent people from receiving the gospel. He's going to do what he can to prevent people from accepting the invitation. We can think about our life of outreach and of witnessing. We can think about all the excuses that we've come across, the rejection that we've faced time after time after time. And there's times where you're at a door or you're speaking to someone that you know and care about, and you finally have that chance to present them the gospel. And as you finish, you say, would you like to accept them today? Would you like to put your trust in Jesus right now? And they say, no thanks. That's discouraging. And in your heart, you're grieved a little bit. You are saddened because someone's rejecting the greatest gift they could ever receive. Think about the doors that close before you can get a few words out. Think about the people that kind of give you the hand signal just to back off. They don't want it. You know, you hand a tract to someone and you turn around to see them later making fun of you or tossing it in the trash. We've come across that. Then you got the people that you are able to witness to, able to go through the plan of salvation with, and they acknowledge that they know they need Jesus. They acknowledge that all they have to do is trust in Him to get to heaven. They know that, and you ask them if they'd like to, and they say they'd like to wait and not right now, and how discouraging and how much that should grieve us. It should. It doesn't feel good to be rejected. It doesn't feel good for them to decline something that you know is so important for them. You may ask yourself this question, why do we even do this? Think about the times that there's been someone close to you, and many times this happens to people. There's somebody close to you that you care about, and you've made a decision to go and reach out to them, and you've built up the courage to go and witness to that relative or to witness to that person at work or to finally witness to this friend and ask them about the eternity, and they kind of reject it, and it disappoints you, and it hurts. It causes you to be sad. We should never stop at rejection, but many times we give up at rejection. Should never cause us to stop. Aren't you glad that someone didn't give up on you? Aren't you glad that someone didn't give up on a family member, whoever it was that is responsible for raising you in church? Can I remind you tonight, the rejection's going to be there, but they aren't rejecting you, they're rejecting God. These people that gave the excuses here weren't rejecting the servant, they were rejecting the master's invitation. The people you talk to, the people that reject you, don't know what they're missing. Now, I want my children to know the best things in life. I want them to be aware of all God's given us. I want them to know what God is available to us. I want them to know the truth about things. And one of those very important things to me to help them understand is that peanut butter is good. I want my children to love peanut butter. I love it, and as their father, I want to pass that on. And I've been successful with that with Peter and with Charlotte. They, from a very young age, the moment I put it in their mouth, loved it, and they want peanut butter sandwiches all the time. They enjoy it very much. But Jackson, for 4.5 years, I have tried to put it in his mouth, and every time he would refuse. I would approach Jackson and I would try to talk some sense in him and to explain how peanut butter is delicious. He has an allergy, but that doesn't matter. No, I'm just playing, isn't it? I would try to say, Jackson, you don't understand. You aren't giving this a chance. And every time I would try to get it into his mouth, he would refuse. I would try even that headlock us dads do, where we open their cheeks and try to get a little taste in so he'll admit that it's good. And every time I thought I would get close, he would always say no. He'd refuse it. But just this week, after school, we sat down at the counter in the kitchen, and I began to get out the peanut butter and some crackers, and I said, Jackson, I want to show you something great God has given us. And I began to spread peanut butter on that cracker. And I got another cracker, and I said, hey, I'm making a peanut butter cracker sandwich. And I put those together. I said, look at this. I said, when you put it together, the extra peanut butter comes out the holes in the cracker. It's a beautiful thing. And I tried to make this look as good as I could and talk to him about how great it was. And I saw that I had his eye, and eventually he took a bite. And he said, Dad, I don't like it. Then he said, I don't like it, I love it. That's what he said. The next day, he wanted a peanut butter sandwich in his lunchbox, and he is hooked now. You know, it took some compelling. It took some urging. It took some persuasion. But eventually, he realized what it was, received it, took it, and loved it. That's a very silly illustration. But how often do we give up on people a lot sooner than that? Because they refused the gift that God's told us to give out, to tell them about. You know, there's a place at the table for every person. And it's our job to get the invitation to them. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. It's invitation time, the altar is open. The table is set. You know, we know that God has a place at the table for every individual, every soul. And maybe there's someone here tonight that you know what Jesus has done, but you've really never accepted his gift. I'd like to invite you to come. Someone would love to talk to you and to help you take care of that with God. Maybe there's someone here tonight that says, you know, Brother Buddy, I'm not the witness I should be. I'm not telling enough people. come to the altar and give it to God. Surrender it to Him. Brother Buddy, I've given up too quickly on someone I love very dearly, and I've stopped witnessing to them as I should. Help me. Will you pray for me that I can do that? Maybe you're a burden for someone close. The altar's open. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for the day you've given. Thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for allowing us, God, to carry the great commission that you've given. Lord, I pray that you do a work in our hearts for the next few moments. We ask this in your name.